The rest of us will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Well, we're launching into a new series today, series in the midst of our series. We have been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and God has used it to encourage our hearts, and I hope that you felt encouraged. You know, 1 Corinthians is kind of one of those books where you hope it's a preventative type thing, because when Paul wrote the letter, he was dealing with a lot of problems, you know. Sometimes we have problems in life, but let's just hope that we don't have to face some of the stuff he dealt with in the book of 1 Corinthians. But we've journeyed up till chapter 12, and today we have a major transition in the book. And so from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 14, really, he's dealing with one overall subject. He's trying to explain to them the proper understanding of how tongues should operate, and well, really what tongues meant and prophecies. And so there's a lot of things that's going to be dealt with in an overall way. And it's amazing how he deals with this important subject by being thorough and by being systematic in this approach to dealing with that really big problem they had in the church and the way they understood that particular part of the ministry. Now, so our title today in the series, the overall series between chapter 12 and 14, is The Spirit Makes You Spiritual. The subtitle is The Biblical Study on Tongues and Prophecies. And our title for today's message is The Spirit Works in and Through All Believers. The Spirit of God works in and through all believers. And I think we'll get the graphic going here in just a minute. I'm not sure what happened there, but all right. So let's read our text one more time. We just have three verses. Look at verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. When I was studying this, really there's a lot of guys who believe, and I think accurately, that these first three verses are combined into one overall thought, because it provides for us a theme or a thesis for the whole study. Okay, so he's introducing, if you would, the topic that he's going to be dealing with for the next three chapters. So that's what we're going to do today. God willing, we'll introduce this great topic this morning. Let's have prayer and we'll get busy here. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for the work that you've already done in the hearts of your people. I pray that you would help us to be sensitive this morning to the Spirit's working in us. I pray that you'd drive home this great truth that, God, you work in and through all believers. And I pray that you'll, Lord, help us to have that confirmed in us, so that it helps to drive a foundation as we seek to correct all of the misconceptions and confusions about the tongues movement and about the other issues that is dealt with in this text. And I pray, God, for your blessings, please, and your power, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, undoubtedly, there were people in the church that thought they were talented. And so I've been having, you know, Bible studies with the boys, you know, this week. And as I said to you a few weeks ago, or maybe it was just last week, that I talked to the boys about the sermon that's coming. And so I said to the guys, hey, listen, you know, the people in the church here in Corinth, they thought they were talented because they could do these things. And you know, they thought they were really gifted, you know, and they thought they were something. Now, guys, I want you to tell me, what is it that makes somebody talented? And they didn't have any trouble. My kids are not shy, those of you who know. They're like, oh man, Dad, I know exactly what makes somebody talented. And so one of them, seriously, jumped up and grabbed, thank goodness there's one in here, jumped up and grabbed my water bottle off of the stand, I mean, without hesitation, and he goes, Dad, watch this. That's talent right there. I said, you're good. But that just turned it on. The floodgates turned on because there's four of them and it's a competition now. So then the other one jumped up, the littlest one, and he goes like this. He goes, "You think that's good? Dad, check this out." He goes, he grabbed the Kleenex box, you know, and he goes, "Oh my goodness." I didn't practice that. I probably should have. I'm glad I caught it, but I almost passed out just then. I'm not doing that again. Okay, so he did that, and he's like, "Did you see that?" He's like, "Now that's talent." And it was hilarious because he really did catch it, and I was impressed. And the other ones, the older ones, they tried, and they couldn't catch it. I mean, they were throwing the box up, turning around, and it would hit him on the head. And I'm like, "Well, he's talented, you know?" Then, so now they're all at it. They're all going at it. One of them's like, "Dad, watch this!" And the little one's holding the big one on his back. "I can hold him up!" And I was amazed about that. And then while I'm watching them over here sort of try to carry each other around, there's another one who's over here. He's doing this. He's like, "Dad, watch this!" And he goes like that. He's like, "Whoa!" He did it for a long time. I'm like, "Man, I have some talented kids." So, the church, we're struggling because there was this internal, if I don't pass out during this sermon, it'll be good. The church were struggling because they had gotten into some kind of a competition about who had gifts, who had talents, who had the ability to do this and who had the ability to do that. And you know what had become and what in their eyes looked so serious and so right and so good and such a spiritual and good thing had become just as silly as what I was doing for you in the church. It had created all these problems and divisions and schisms in the church where you have people over here who feel like they have these spectacular gifts, and then you have people over here, they don't, you know, they're the guy who throws the box up, turns around, and it hits them on the head. And they think, "I don't have that gift, you know, I don't have that ability or that talent." And so there was a schism in the church based upon who had spectacular gifts and who didn't. And so Paul has to deal with this. And so there's a deeper issue here than just tongues, isn't there? Look at verse number 8. This isn't a part of our text today, but this will help you to see what was happening in the church. Verse 8 of chapter 12. "For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom." By the spirit, the word of wisdom. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same spirit. To another, faith by the same spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." And so what they have in the church is you have this group over here who have these spectacular gifts and they have these spectacular abilities and they're performing these things in the church, and it becomes sort of like an outward spectacle. And this competitive spirit was in the church, and what it was doing is it was destroying the unity of the church. What the reason why is because you have these over here sort of gloating in their abilities and their and what they considered in themselves as gifts, and then you had over here the people who couldn't, and they would look over and they would covet. Look at verse number 31 of our text, of our chapter, the last verse of the chapter. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and ye show, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So here's what they were doing. They were coveting, weren't they? But Paul said, "Listen, church, I have a more excellent way." Oh, that's good. Paul, in their coveting of the gifts of those over here who, you know, can do all this stuff, and those over here who can't, and there's a coveting, there's a competition, there's gloating, and people who are wanting the gifts over there. And Paul says, no, you're missing it. There's a more excellent way. And then he goes into an awesome exposition in chapter 13, and in the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the theme is one word. What is it, church? Love. Love. Yeah, look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." So obviously here we're talking about the speaking of tongues, right? This is kind of the overall issue that they're having in the church. And he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." What is that word charity? That is agape. That's love, isn't it? Yeah, "and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Verse 8, look at verse 8. Charity, this is love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be, say that next word, they shall what? Cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, speaking of the word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. So those things that were just for a time, the church over here were gloating and prideful and thinking themselves something and awesome and great. And then you have over here on this side, the group that didn't have those abilities, but they coveted, they wanted it. And it caused division in the church. And the people over here, they felt like nothings. And you have the people over here and they felt like somethings, right? Like we have this ability, we have these gifts. And Paul says, listen, there's something that's more excellent. There's something that's greater and better that supersedes all of what you think you can or can't do. It's in God. When we have this love that transcends all of what we think we can or can't do, our abilities, our talents, our gifts. It's that love that through God and His love can reach in and through the life of any believer. That's awesome. But the church was divided from the nothings, or rather, with the nothings and the somethings. And so Paul here deals with the issue. The overall issue, as I mentioned already, I'll mention it again, it's tongues and prophecies. And it's mentioned, I know this is a topic through these chapters, because it's the word tongues is mentioned 21 times from chapter 12 to 14. So we have a theme there. And then also the word prophecies is specifically mentioned 20 times from chapter 12 to 14. So Paul here, whenever he comes to address this issue they're having in the church and how they weren't understanding the principle, the concept, the reason for the tongues and all this, and they had viewed it wrong and how it divided the church and hurt the church, you got to understand that Paul knows and is wise that he needs to approach this subject with care and compassion and thoughtfulness, and understand that if he deals with this wrong, then he can offend people. If he doesn't approach the issue that he needs to address in these chapters and he's not delicate about it, then it could hurt the church, because the church were emotionally driven by this. They were emotionally driven by the gifts that they thought they had, and that God was, in a sense, in this time, God was using them in a way. And so through these gifts, it was sort of an emotional thing. And they were driven and really captivated by the emotion here. So it was a touchy subject, dealing with tongues. Now, is that different today? I don't know if you saw the graphic when you walked in and you thought, oh man, we're going to be talking about tongues and prophecies. I am immediately interested. Maybe you are. I want you to know this is a touchy subject today. So I think that we should take care, don't you? And take thought that whenever we, in our next several messages, we would do just like Paul. And we would approach it slow and deal from a foundational standpoint by laying theological groundwork. So that when we build, as Paul did, when he builds his case to explain where their real issues are and how to correct it and what the real thing they should be focusing their attention on really should be, that we wouldn't just have our own opinion about this. That we would know what the scripture says. And that whenever we correct what potentially a wrong thinking out there, even in the world today, about what tongues and prophecies are, that we would allow the scriptures to do it. And if that would be the case for us, then we'll find power there, won't we? And it won't be a competition or an opinion or, well, that's what Pastor Moore thinks. No, no, no. We're just going to study the word of God. And if you have questions for me, I want you to ask. But my guess is that probably you'll find that the answers to most of the questions that you have about this particular subject are going to be answered in the process, you see? So just try to be a part of it. Try to be a part of what we're going to be doing. Now, there would have been hostility had he not done that. By the way, Paul doesn't deal with the issue of tongues until chapter 14. So he lays groundwork in chapter 12. By telling them what their real problem is. We're going to do some of that today and more of it next time. In chapter 13, he says, really, this is what you should be focused on. We already said it. One word, love. But they weren't. But that's what they should be focused on. And then chapter 14, he goes in and he really just lays the hammer down. Not hammer like as in an aggressive way, but just helps them to see what their real issues are. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to lay foundational work by helping us to see really what, in the end, our focuses are wrong, our thinking is wrong a lot of times about what the whole idea of making somebody spiritual is in the end, and then also how the Spirit of God works in and through believers in the church today. Amen. So the first thing we do is lay some foundation. And verses 1 through 3 are an introduction to the whole series. And Paul wants to help the church. He doesn't want to offend them or hurt them. So he's very thoughtful on how he does this. And so that's what I want to do this morning. Now, he didn't start off by launching into a long exposition on tongues, did he? You won't even find a whole lot about it here in chapter 12. It is there. But he didn't start off talking about it. He started off talking about, you know, trying to correct the confusion they had about what made a person spiritual at all. And so he explains that they were missing the point about the working of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 again. Let's see this, okay? He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." He says, You know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now look at verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the" what? "The Spirit of God," capital S, "calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So we're obviously talking about the Spirit of God and how he works in and through believers. And they were confused about it. The deeper problem there is how the Holy Spirit works, rather than just focusing in on and correcting the issue they were having with tongues. Not at all. He focuses on correcting their wrong thinking about the Holy Spirit. Now, some would have been led to think that these tongues or prophecies over here on this side would have made them, you know, extra spiritual or awesome, right? And then over here on this side, it would have, as we already discovered, made these on this side feel like the nothings or unspiritual, not useful. So that's what I want to do this morning. Okay, I want us to think in this realm so we can, you know, maybe not be as entertained this morning, but learn and get some foundational work as we launch forward in this study, okay? So let's think like the church was thinking. Some were the some things and some were the nothings. So let's divide the church this side and this side. Now I want you to tell me which side is going to be the nothings. Just raise your hand. Nobody wants to be the nothings? Okay, there's some hands over here. Sorry, you guys are the nothings. There you are, nothings. All right, now that means by default you're the somethings. All right, aren't we glad we have you? If we didn't have you, we wouldn't even know how to turn the lights on. I mean, you're the somethings. Nothings, we're glad you're here. You know, you kind of fill the place up, sort of, you know, and we're just happy about it. You know, that's the mentality here. Here's what the somethings thought. The somethings thought this: man, if they didn't have me at church, what would they do? You know, I mean, that's their mentality. They were thinking this: you know, if I didn't show up, then they would be missing out. Right? That's the somethings. That's those that had the gifts. They were doing the, you know, the flashy stuff. If I wasn't here, you know, they would be in trouble at church. Now, the nothings were on the opposite end of the, you know, the pendulum, if you would. They were the, if I didn't come to church, I'm like 1,000% sure nobody would even notice. You know, that's the nothings. This is their mentality. There is nothing for me at church. I'm not even sure if I fit. Not only is there nothing for me at church, I'm not sure if I fit. I'm a little bit jealous of the somethings, and I would sure love to be able to do or be involved like they are. But, you know, honestly, if I didn't come, then nobody would miss me. And certainly nothing in the church would even hiccup at all because I'm not here. I am, in the end, a nothing. And so the church was divided from the somethings and the nothings. And so what we have done effectively this morning in going forward in our message is we have identified what the real problem the church was having. And it wasn't the nothings. Church, that's not the problem. The problem was the mentality that they would miss me. The problem was the mentality, well, they wouldn't miss me. That's the problem. The church was divided by these two groups, and they had categorized themselves on one side or the other. And if you were honest this morning, church, you would consider yourself on one side or the other this morning. You would consider yourself as an important part of what God's doing here, or you would consider yourself as not important to what God's doing here. And if we're not careful, that's the way we'll think about this. It's precisely what the church had done. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So whenever he says now concerning spiritual gifts, it marks a major transition in his topic, his subject matter. He's talking about spiritual gifts now. And Paul's response to the problem that they were having, which we already discovered, the somethings and the nothings, is what he's going to be dealing with in the coming verses and chapters. And that is that they likely wanted to know what a spiritual gift was and which one was the highest and which one was the best. They misunderstood what the whole principle of being spiritual was altogether. And so he's going to explain to them in a lengthy exposition on what makes a person spiritual at all. What makes a person usable at all. These people were focused and emotionally driven by the extraordinary acts. And they were looking at this thing with a false view. They had purpose, they had been driven by this idea of tongues and that God worked through men this way. And they took on the mentality that the Spirit of God, when He moved, listen, when the Spirit of God moved, that's what it looked like. That was their mentality. And so it introduced the subject matter. And then he, in verse 2 and 3, starts to contrast. Now, this is really interesting. And I hope that y'all are, you know, your minds are engaged this morning. We're more thoughtful in studying this morning rather than just, you know, thundering with preaching. But that's okay. Paul is very reasonable and he's very smart. He knows that he's dealing with a hostile crowd in regards to a hostile subject. And so he's not going to just open up the floodgates and blast them about their errors here. He's going to start off by showing them some more fundamental errors that they were having, something that they would all agree with. Oh, okay, you see? And he starts by contrasting who they used to be when they were lost with who they are now that they're saved. Remember who you used to be when you were lost? Remember how you used to live, how you used to act, how you used to think? This is who we used to be before we were saved. Listen, this is an entirely different person we're talking about when true salvation moves in. The whole process changes because the Holy Spirit's there and we can't get away with things like we used to. And that's the Paul's trying to help them to get to this way of thinking, okay? Now look at verse 2. He says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So the first group that he brings up in his contrast is that some in the church were pagan. They used to be pagans. They used to follow, false gods. He says dumb idols here. And these idols would have been the pagans they would have been influenced by. It's not that they were demon-possessed. It's not that they were led away by an idol. They were led away to idols. Well, what is that? That's the influences of our life. They were led to idolatry because they were influenced that way. And that's who we are before we're saved. The world around us captivates us, takes our heart. And in that captivity, we have no control over our spirit because we have no walk with God. We have no ability to say no to the flesh because the Spirit of God hasn't empowered us with the Holy Spirit. The ability to walk in the Spirit isn't there because we're lost and the pagan world draws us away, which in itself, the idols themselves were driven by demon forces. But that doesn't mean that a demon force has overtaken lost people and has controlled them down a certain path. No, it's influences. And this pagan world had influenced these believers before they were saved. And so Paul is drawing this contrast by saying, remember who you used to be? But not just the Gentiles who followed the pagan gods, the pagan idols of the world. He also refers to the Jews in the church. The Corinthian church would have been diverse. It was a coastal city. They would have had a lot of merchandising in and out. It was a big population. I mean, we could look at this sort of like Miami, you know, or Houston. I mean, this is a port city and a lot of international travel, a lot of people living there. And so we have multitudes of people, a lot of different, you know, nationalities, a lot of diversity in the church. And in the church, you would have had Gentiles, but you also would have had Jews. Remember who the Jews were before they got saved? What did they think of Jesus? Anybody know? They thought of Jesus as accursed, didn't they? Deuteronomy says that any man who hangs on a tree is accursed. And so Paul refers to pagan Gentile, who they used to be in that sense, and then to the Jews, who they used to be before they got saved. Christ rejectors. That's the contrast. And that's the first side. This is who they were before they were saved. Let's read that next part, verse 3. He says in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." This would be the Jews, right? Now, here's what he's trying to do in the end with this concept of bringing contrast. That both, watch this now. I mean, let's not get so deep here that we lose you, okay? Don't let that happen. Let your mind remain engaged here. That what was happening before they were saved, the pagans were led away to these dumb idols, mute, lifeless, hopeless, meaningless, helpless, offering nothing but empty ambition. Follow this path, it'll give you something, but when you get there, it gives you nothing. Empty, dead, dumb, mute, nothingness. That's what the world offers. But we tend to go down that path, particularly before salvation, because what other hope do we have? Right? And so they're going down that path. And then he speaks of the Jews who rejected Jesus, and they go down the religious path. It's no different than the pagan gods. It's no different than the pagan idols that take you to nothingness and helplessness and hopelessness in life. Empty ambition, and you, like Paul, you were serving and you were living and you were persecuting Christians because you thought you were serving God, but only to find out on the Damascus Road when your face is buried in the dirt and the Messiah himself is standing over you saying, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" Only to find that all of your life, all of your ambition, all of your hopes, all of your, you know, your desires in life were empty and meaningless and nothing because you rejected the Messiah. That's the Jew. And here's what Paul is doing. He's drawing contrast to who we used to be. Before salvation, you know what we were? Nothings. Before salvation, we were all nothings. With hope, without hope, without help. Empty ambition. Following a path that will take you nowhere. Even though you might have a lot of money along the way, even though you may have a lot of pleasure all the way, but whenever you get to the end, it's nothing, right? And so he says on this side, this is who you used to be, but then something happened. Oh yeah, something happened. You remember that day? You remember that day whenever you heard the gospel? Remember that day whenever a man of God, whoever he was or whoever she was, a woman of God who stood up and gave you the word? Sunday school class, sermon, sitting at your couch, sitting at a desk. I don't know your story. You heard the gospel. And then something happened in you. What was it? Can you explain it? No. But it started stirring. Who is that that does that? Who stirs on the in you, on the inside? It's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work aside from the Word of God. He works in you. He speaks to you. He draws you unto himself. And you are nothing before him. If you're lost this morning, you might have a lot of ambition. You might have a lot of hope in your ambition and your desires, your loves and passions for life. You might feel that you have a lot going for you. But I want you to know, if you don't have Christ and you're lost this morning, it's going to lead you to nothing but emptiness, empty ambition and nothingness. And when you hear the gospel and the Spirit of God stirs on the inside and says, you need this, you need to be saved, and you fall on your knees and you call on him and you ask him for salvation. Be okay if I mentioned Dawn this morning? Okay. was privileged to give a witness to Don, Miss Peggy's dad, and Becky. Praise the Lord for that privilege. We started meeting, I think, the week of missions conference. It was that week. So it's been two or three weeks ago. Went out there, sat down. Don had some physical problems. His heart was operating on very little of, you know, his heart was very little of his heart operating. And sitting down on the chair, opened the Word of God, shared with him the Word. I'm not the Holy Spirit, okay? I just give the Word of God. I don't know how the Holy Spirit works in people. I don't necessarily know how it is that they're feeling and how they're receiving what I'm saying. I'm just a vessel giving the Word. And I sensed that Don was receiving. They were both listening. Awesome. And I get to the end. You know, I usually have a six-week Bible study series, and I brought a lot of summaries to it. And we went through 6 weeks in about an hour. We just needed to get to the bottom line, you know. And Don just wasn't ready. I said, I'll meet you next week. I came back the next week and we did a Bible study. And at this one, Don said, this is very interesting. He said, Pastor, I need to be saved. But he wasn't ready. So I left and I said, I'll meet you next time. It's going to be a couple weeks because I have to go to Kentucky. And I did say it that way and I meant it. I have to go to Kentucky. Anyway, we came home the next week, set up a Bible study, which was last week. Met with Don and Becky again Thursday morning, 9:30. Don said, I need to be saved. He didn't receive Christ while I was there. I don't pressure people into getting saved. I don't think you can do that. I think they choose when they're ready. The Holy Spirit draws them, and when they're ready, they'll get saved. You know. So I shared the gospel. I said, Don, don't wait. I did implore him, which I hardly ever even do that. But you never know when your last breath's going to be. I left. And I didn't find this out till yesterday. But right when I walked out the door, Don said to Becky, listen, can you go to the room? I need to get saved. And he got saved on Thursday morning after our Bible study. And he died Thursday night. He's in heaven right now. Is that awesome? That's how salvation works. And listen, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, church, you are a nothing because you're lost. But when you got saved, now you're a something. When the Spirit of God moves in, it makes you a something. And that's all we need. Well, Pastor, I can't do this. Well, it's a good thing it's not about what you can or can't do. Can I get an amen there? You say, well, I don't have an ability, Pastor. Well, that's okay. I can't stand on my head very long or throw a box up and turn around, because if I do that again, you're going to have to do CPR on me. Listen, it's not about your abilities. It's not about what you can or can't do. It's not about your gifts. It's not about how special or awesome you are. They were missing the point. When the Spirit of God moves in there, that makes you spiritual. So now it's time for us to allow Him to work in us and through us. But how does He do that? However He wants to. You belong to Him. And it's just our responsibility to humble ourselves and let Him use us. Not to be spectacular or awesome. And if you're not careful, church, here's where you'll find yourself. You'll find yourself on this side saying, well, if I wasn't here, they wouldn't even miss me. That's wrong thinking. Because that's not what makes you a somebody. A something. Here is what makes you a something. Are you saved? Yeah? That's enough. You're saved. God can use you. You say, well, wait a second. I don't even do something here. Are you here? Yeah. Then He's using you. I'll tell you this and we'll be done. So, I taught a lesson in Sunday school this morning on being depressed. And I know that you wouldn't believe it, but I get there sometimes. I'm not happy about it. I'm just confessing, okay? And not often, but occasionally discouragement will lead me to a touch of that. And when I'm there, buddy, I got to get on my knees and get it out of my life, because depression will destroy you. And I've been discouraged. I've been down. You know, and there's been times in the ministry, little do you know, church, that I've carried it to church with me. And I'm standing up here, and I'm getting ready to preach, but I'm discouraged. And I wear a smile because I don't want you to be discouraged like me. I'm not trying to be fake, but I don't want to be discouraging. So I try to be encouraging, but I'm down, you know? And then, because, you know, you can see from up here the glass door. When that door is open, I can see the front door. So I'll stand right here and the door's open. And then one of you showed up. All you did was came. And it encouraged me. I wasn't discouraged at all. And all you did was be here. Is that amazing that God can use us when we're saved, even at times just because we're here? That's pretty awesome, isn't it? You know what makes you spiritual? It's not that you have talents, gifts, abilities, all of this extravagant stuff. That's not what makes you something with God. It's that you're saved. And that, you know, you don't have talents, you don't have abilities or gifts, and you don't do, and you feel like, well, I'm a nothing. You're wrong. If you're saved, you're something because of that. And if you're lost, then God offers salvation freely to you to take you from a nothing to a something. And I hope this morning that you're touched. Hope you're encouraged and motivated, because it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, some of you's favorite verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's all we need. We just need Him. And He'll help us to be and become. He'll use us however He wants to. It's not about your gifts. The Spirit still works in and through all believers today. And so let God use you today, okay? Just be here. Be faithful. Let Him lead you. And you'll find that something awesome will happen as God helps you to grow and strengthens His church because of what He does through you. Father, this morning, we're thankful for Your word, and Lord, for this great truth. Lord, as we launch into a deeper study on the confusion the church had on tongues and prophecies, that, Lord, the power is actually in the Spirit which indwells all believers. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to, Lord, gain an understanding and a deep, Lord, confirmation, a deep confidence of this truth, Lord, that because we're saved, it's enough. And as we submit ourselves to You, dear Lord, You can use us however You choose. I pray You'll help us this morning to have faith in this great truth, and we'll give You glory even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.